It's good to see each one of you this morning. We always appreciate the fact that there are visitors with us from the community almost every service, and we thank you for taking the time to come and study with us. It is certainly our prayer that the time that we spend together is going to be beneficial to us from two perspectives. One is that it's going to be from God's Word, and that we are going to let the Word teach us His ways, and that we will make application, personal application, within our lives. The intent of the lessons are not simply to present lessons. They are for the purpose of uplifting, edifying, and at times admonishing us. And that's the reason we're gathered together at this time, to also comply with what the Word says. The Word gives us instruction that we are to be individuals who gather to study the Word. We're to be individuals who look to the Word to guide our lives. What we've been doing for the last couple of weeks is examining the text over in 2 Peter, the first chapter. There we find that the Apostle Peter tells us that we are to be very diligent in adding to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly love charity. So far we've looked at adding faith, virtue, and knowledge. This morning we would like to talk about the importance of self-control within our lives. I was trying to look for some visuals for self-control, and I found two. One I'll use this morning and one I'll use this afternoon as we conclude this lesson. And the first one is going to be something that most of us have probably seen in movies or just in pictures. And probably almost all of us are completely lost as to what we would do with a board such as this. Now, some of you would probably be able to go up and say, oh, okay, here's a control panel for putting out music, for adjusting certain tones just right, for getting the pitch on a particular note to come through the speakers in just a certain way. And therefore, by doing so, by using these controls perfectly, we're going to get somebody who might be a rather average singer and make them sound very good. We may take a person that's very good and make them excellent. And then we might take Joe Shane and simply say, well, never mind, no buttons on earth are going to get it any better. But can you use a panel such as this? I think probably one or two might have some success. Can we learn to use a panel such as this? Now, don't be a pessimist and say, well, I'm too old to learn something like this. Say during your heyday, when your mind was the brightest, could you have learned to use this control panel? And I suspect most of us, especially if we had an interest in the idea of mixing music, etc., we'd say, yeah, I can learn that. I can do an entire panel, not just what's shown on the picture. I can do three or four panels here where I'll just move back and forth and tweak little buttons here and there, or knobs rather, here and there, and I'll slide just a certain way because I've learned to control these instruments in front of me. Well, really, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the idea of self-control. We're talking about learning to push the right buttons within our lives. We're learning to be careful as to where we're going to slide a particular slide control within our lives. We're going to do the things that are going to make everything adjust within our lives to be, to continue this particular metaphor, to continue a harmonious life in harmony with what God wants us to be. And so I would hope that each one of us would recognize the value of controlling the panels in our lives. I think it would be good for us to consider some definitions as we're examining this particular word and the things that are before us. The one that I'm going to put up here, first of all, is, in fact, it's the only one I'll put on the screen, is Joseph Thayer's lexicon on Greek definitions, says that the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. When we talk about the idea of self-control, one particular translation, I believe it was the Old King James, uses the word temperance. Well, we don't use that word temperance like they did years ago, but we understand the sense of what self-control is about. And it really comes from the idea of holding oneself in. That means there are going to be times when I might want to do something, I might have a strong urge to do something, and yet I'm not going to do it. Why not? It's something I want to do. It's something that I have a yearning for. But something is guiding me. Something is helping me to say, no, that's not what I'm going to do. There can be times when something like that is an innocent thing that has no significance. Obviously, though, in the lesson this morning and the purpose for our gathering is that we're talking about things that are of significance. We're talking about things that are important in our lives. And not only that, they are important in our relationship to God. Just the fact that I can control myself in any number of areas of life, separate and apart from a relationship with God, becomes meaningless spiritually. Oh, it may be great for making me a good citizen. It may be great for making me accomplished in some particular discipline of life. But if the things that we're talking about this morning aren't going to be applicable in our lives, then it's not going to mean anything to God. And therefore, this is an important step as we're growing in the Christian graces to get self-control within our lives. A commentator by the name of McKnight once said, Where this virtue persists, temptation can have little influence. Most of the folks here know that one of my favorite passages, maybe my favorite passage, is 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. In fact, those of you who have been, we have been together for almost over three and a half years, we know that we can all quote that by memory. And the point is simply that God provides a way of escape for the temptations that are before us. And it is this sense of self-control, as McKnight is pointing out here, that one of the ways of escape is simply to bring it into control and not even let it happen. Now, the passage in 1 Corinthians talks about the idea of finding ways of escape. And I would suggest to you, if I can take this personal metaphor about 1 Corinthians 10:13, as often I've talked about, you see a temptation coming and what you do is run away from it. And absolutely true, but I want to take it in a little different direction. That is, you see the temptation out there, and because of virtue within your life, because of that moral courage, because of then bringing that into a control of yourself, you don't even let it get any closer to you. You just stop it at a distance. Because you've mastered, by the power of God's Word in your life, you've mastered that temptation, and it's no longer a threat to your spirituality. Jesus Christ, of course, was perfect, and He mastered the temptations there in the wilderness. But He also leaves for us the example, and that is that we should strive to master those temptations as well. There may be times when you need to, it keeps coming, and you need to get out of the way. But when we develop ourselves maturely, relying upon the will of God, there can be times in our life when we simply halt it. And that's what we strive to become. That's who we strive to be within our lives. What we end up doing when we have self-control within our lives, what we're going to recognize is the fact that it's going to bring all of our appetites, all of our desires, all of our passions in harmony with the will of God. I'm going to say something to our visitors that may sound strange, but to the members here, you've heard me make this point before, and I'm sure you've had this same thought, and other speakers in the past have as well. And that is the fact that all the passions, the appetites, the sensualities that are in our lives are simply a part of who we are as human beings, made in the image of God, made with the knowledge that God has given us through the forbidden act of eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. But nonetheless, the fact that we have those passions is not sin. It's whether or not we take God's answer for fulfilling all those passions, or if we take Satan's. So you need to recognize that whatever those passions are, God gives you a way of fulfilling them, and Satan gives you a way of fulfilling them. And when we talk about self-control, we're obviously going to be talking about God's way of fulfilling them within our lives. Self-control then lets us live in harmony with all those passions rising and raging at times within us, live in harmony with the will of God, because we have them under the control of His will within our lives. Let's talk about this idea of self-control and what is required within our lives. Obviously, we need to be willing to control our bodies. Now, in a moment, we're going to talk about something else as well, but we're going to start with the idea of controlling our bodies. There's a story that has some humor to it that is going to make a point, and then we're going to look at some passages to get down to the depth of it spiritually. But there was a woman who was part of a weight-watching organization. I'm not suggesting it was Weight Watchers, but a part of a weight-watching organization. And she was lamenting with the group about the fact that she had not been able to lose the weight that she had set as a goal to lose. And as they were commiserating with her and trying to help her to understand, she began to share with them the fact that their family has a favorite chocolate cake. And so last week she made this big cake for them. And in the course of the meal, the family ate half the cake. The next morning, the other half of the cake was still there, and she wanted it. But she decided, no, I'm simply going to slice off a very thin slice of the cake, and I'm going to eat it. And so she did. By the end of the day, the other half of the cake was gone. Well, the lady said, well, then was the problem removed, or what did your husband say about it? Because she had lamented the fact that her husband was disappointed that she wasn't losing the weight she had set out to lose. She said, well, listen, here's what I simply did. I simply went and made another chocolate cake. Well, what did your husband think about that? It was no problem. I ate half the cake. She didn't control herself. And that's not to... Look, I've battled weight for a number of years myself, so I understand that. But it makes the point that, look, there are things in front of us that we have to bring in control within our lives. Let's look at the more serious matter as we look at passages like 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 27. There we find that the Apostle Paul says, But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. The Apostle Paul was acknowledging that it is an important thing. It is an essential part of who he is. And therefore, we understand it's an essential part of who we are to be bringing ourselves under the control of Jesus Christ. He said, I discipline my body. In the original language, the idea there is, and this may seem strange to us, but it's the idea of I bruise my body to lead it as a slave. Now, we in America have a perception of slavery that I'm not sure is the same perception that the world through the centuries has had. There have been some societies that have been extremely cruel to slaves. There are other societies that have not been cruel to slaves at all. In fact, God told the nation of Israel if they took on slaves, He gave them very strict regulation of how they were to treat a slave. Christians in the first century were told by the Apostle Paul very strictly how they were to treat slaves. The passage is making the point that when a nation went in and conquered, part of the booty, part of the victory that they got to partake of were taking some of the people and taking them back home to work in their houses or in their fields. Some of them probably didn't want to go peacefully. They were being drugged from their homes. I would imagine most of us would have been that kind of person. This is not who I am. I want my freedom. And Paul says, I'm to control that slave. And again, our sensibilities as Americans doesn't quite get it. But for the people of the first century, and what they witnessed, I think they got the point. I think they got the point that they had the responsibility of taming the passions that they had and bringing them in subjection to the will of the master. There's two areas of mastery here. One is the mastery of the individual, the one who had conquered the slave and got to bring the slave home. But the superior mastery is God the Father. And the relationship that we as masters to this slave, that we possess in relation to God, the master of our lives. And that's what Paul is saying for himself. I find this particular verse very comforting because here's the Apostle Paul. Wrote more books than any other books in the New Testament. And he says, it's still my responsibility to discipline my body and to bring it into subjection. There are some slaves that I have that sometimes yank back on the chain I have around their necks. And sometimes they pull me over. That's not to be. I'm to master those passions. I'm to master those desires. I'm to master that temperament within my life. And the fact that Paul needed to do so continually is encouraging as a reminder to me that it's a continual battle. Because Satan doesn't give up on us. He'll keep coming at us again and again from a different perspective, but he'll come after us because he wants to defeat us. We need to realize that when we are going to bring ourselves into that bondage, then it's the idea of a victor who's going to lead the vanquished into the captivity that they are in control of. And that's what we're to do as children of God. Paul wrote in the 2 Corinthian letter in verse 10 of chapter 5, "But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." The point that I'm making here is simply this. God intends that our bodies indeed are our servants and not our masters. And we need to realize that because of that, and the appetites that we may have, doesn't diminish the fact that ultimately we're going to answer to God for what we did in harnessing those appetites. What we did in fulfilling biblically those appetites. And so we need to take very seriously that responsibility and recognize that we are to be glorifying God in our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6, this time, back in verse 20. "For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When you came out of the waters of baptism, having put to death that old person of sin, you came out as a living new creature in Christ. You came out born again, and as such, you've made the determination that you were committing yourself to being now owned by Jehovah." I'm owned by God. My body is owned by God. And that's true of every person here who has died with Him in baptism. And we need to take seriously the divine command for each and every one of us. The other point to consider is the idea of controlling the mind. And really, you already know this, but they are just so linked together. I suppose there are some things that I can do with my body that I don't even have to think about. There may be some things that I do with my body that I should have thought about. But the idea of the control of the mind is really an important part of remembering who we are and what we are about. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 13, Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter is making the point that we are to be girding ourselves. That is the sense that we are to wrap up any loose clothing, wrap up any loose emotions, any passions, bound them together around ourselves so that they will not hinder us, so they will not stop us from falling in our journey in walking in the Lord. I want you to think about this with regard to self-control. There's a man you may have seen on various news programs over the decades by the name of John Stossel. There was a period of time when he worked with ABC in 2020. And back in the 1980s, he was interviewing a professor from Case Northwestern. And this professor was talking about a study they had done where they took a group of four-year-olds and they said, I think there were 10 of them, and they put them in a room and said, if you can wait 10 minutes, you'll get 5 pieces of candy. If you can't wait 10 minutes, you can eat the 2 pieces of candy that are before you. If you can't wait, you can hit the bell and go ahead and eat the 2 pieces of candy. And they recorded these kids, these 4-year-olds. A couple of them kept their hand right over top of them. Now, they were allowed to touch. A couple of them would touch them, almost counting, okay, exactly what do I get with 2 and what do I get with 5. 2 out of the 10 weren't able to complete the task. And they ate in advance. The others, surprisingly large number, they went ahead and waited and got the all 5. But this is what they did next. These children were followed for the next 3 decades. And here's what they found. From the ones who controlled themselves compared to the ones who did not. And by the way, there have been other studies with larger samples. So while this was a very small sampling, some university, Columbia did a study. Larger samples. Here's what they found. Those who had waited the 10 minutes, when they graduated high school, they had higher ACT scores. They got better jobs in life. They were, by human standards, much successful in the things that they followed. Among the young ladies, there were fewer teen pregnancies. Among the young men, and I don't know why they made this type of division, except that must be what they were following at the time, there were fewer run-ins with the law. The ones who had not kept control of themselves, everything else was less. Some drastically less. The professor during this interview closed out by making the point that while it is important that we teach self-esteem, which remember back in the 80s became the big thing, he said, maybe we need less teaching about self-esteem and more teaching about self-control. God, through Peter, through Paul, he was onto this from eternity. Self-control is what needs to be guiding our lives and motivating who we are and who we are going to be. Jesus said in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 34, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the abundance, even to overflowing. That was the problem with the scribes and Pharisees. They were overflowing with those things that were not being subjected to the will of God. And that can be our problem as well. And that's what we're warned of. And warned to be careful about. The proverb writer says in 23 and verse 7, whereas he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, and he says, but his heart is not with you. The idea here is the notion that this man is really calculating what you're eating and drinking. Because this isn't a... We look at the first half of it and it's got a good message for, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. But he's talking about the miserly person that's saying, oh, eat and drink. Okay, you've had this many rolls and you've had this many pieces of meat and you've had this much of my drink and you've had this much... He was calculating it all. He wasn't opening his heart to the individuals. He wasn't sharing his generosity. And that's the warning I think we need to take as well. We need to be careful that we're not calculating to our own selfishness rather than what the will of God is within our lives. We recognize that the Scriptures also point out to us... Well, let me go on in the right direction. There in Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes the city. The idea presented here is the sense that you could, if you have yourself under control, you could conquer and be more well thought of than the great man of valor who might knock down walls and have no real control of his life. Not have any real control of things like his temperament. That's what the proverb writer wants us to be reminded of. We'll close this morning by recognizing just how difficult it is, reading a couple of passages for our consideration. James 1:26 says, if anyone among you thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is useless. That is a very, very interesting passage in the middle of everything that's being said there in James 1. It still comes down to being in control of who we are as children of God. He goes on in James the 3rd chapter in verses 7 through 10, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. James lays it out to us. How do we close our service this morning with prayer and then go out and forget the very prayers we prayed? How do we later in the day lift our voices in praise to God and then allow ourselves throughout the week to live to our satisfaction and what pleases us? It's a difficulty, but it's not impossible. And this evening, we're going to continue, or this afternoon, we're going to continue looking at this matter by looking at the results of not having self-control within our lives. And we're going to look at the fact that indeed, there is a primary principle to self-control that I think if we grasp that, we're all well on our way to understanding what self-control is about and how we can succeed at it in our lives. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to sing a song of encouragement here in just a moment because this is something we like to do when we gather at the end of any service. There may be someone who has been contemplating the matter of their relationship to God or lack of a relationship to God, and we are by no means suggesting that this is the only time one can come to a relationship with God. But if you've decided that part of being outside of Christ in darkness is an uncontrolled life, and you want to change that, the answer is going to be Jesus. If you want to repent of having walked in darkness and come to the light of Christ, dying with Him in baptism, having confessed Him as the Son of God, then we would love to witness your burial with Christ in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.